So whenever you read in the Bible, especially the four Gospels, what you see is Jesus training his disciples. In fact, as he ends his earthly ministry, you know what Jesus said to them, and of course he's saying it to you and I, that you and I are to go and to make disciples. And so whenever you and I read through the Gospels, we are being trained just like they were being trained. How do you trust Jesus more as he trains? Because that is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about. It's about him training his disciples. In fact, if you will, take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 8. They just came off of a boat ride that they will not soon forget. If you remember the story, Jesus intentionally, and hear that, I hope you hear that, Jesus in his training of disciples, and if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple, right? And so he intentionally is training every one of us. He's not accidentally letting you get into something. He is intentionally taking you, what you are going through, so you'll learn to trust him more and obey him and learn from those things so that you in turn can help somebody else with their discipleship. And so they have just gone on a boat ride, and Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, but he takes a nap on this boat ride. A storm comes up. They're afraid. They call on Jesus. He calms the storm. And then immediately they wind up someplace. In fact, that's where you pick up in Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 28. So find verse 28. And it says, "And he arrived and the disciples on the other side in a particular region. And in that particular place, there were two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs to meet him." I wonder if this phrase, "when it rains, it pours," if the disciples made that up. They've just come off of a storm. They land, and all of a sudden, two demon-possessed men come up to them. And I guess they're just plumb crazy. They've been living in the tombs, other gospels say, unclothed. No one could restrain them. That means that people had tried to put chains on them, and they would just break those chains. So you can imagine what they looked like, what they were acting like. And it says they were so violent that no one could pass that way. And so what does Jesus do? He intentionally lands on a particular beach where they're going to meet two demon-possessed people. These two demon-possessed men, they're so violent, no one can come by. And listen to what they say. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torment us before the appointed time?" Now here's what's interesting. A lot of people didn't know who Jesus was. They knew exactly who Jesus was. If you do not know why, here's just a little bit, a few facts. Demons are fallen holy angels. They were there at the beginning when God created all the angels. And you read in Ezekiel, you read in the book of Isaiah that they revolted against God, some of them, and they were thrown out of heaven along with Lucifer. Some of them, those are fallen angels. They know who Jesus is. In fact, listen to what James says. In fact, would you read it with me? It says, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." In fact, demons do oftentimes what we do less of. We shudder, or we're fearful of, or have incredible reverence for. And these demons know exactly who Jesus is. He knows exactly what Jesus is going to do. Because 1 John tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So he shows up on this particular seashore, and here he is going to deliver these men. He's going to destroy the works of the devil. And remember, all of this is in training these disciples that are with him. Can you imagine being those guys? And all of a sudden, you're met by this. Everybody's afraid. The demons, the men, the disciples. The only one not afraid is Jesus, right? He's the only one not afraid. And then look at verse 30. It says, "Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, 'If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs.' He said to them, "Be gone." Now, I want you, if you will, remember that. Be gone, those particular words. He says, "Be gone." So they came out and they went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Now, you know, to the Jew, pigs are the most unclean creature there is, right? And here's kind of a lesson from the most unclean creature. They would have nothing to do with evil. Nothing to do with it. They took drastic measures, didn't they? But it's kind of a lesson. They would have nothing to do with this evil. And it says, those tending the pigs ran off. They went into town and reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Now, I want you to just take note as we finish reading. So these guys who were tending these about 2,000 pigs run into town and they report what has happened. Okay? Now listen, doesn't it surprise you a response? Listen to their response. In verse 34, then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. What is surprising? It's surprising that they didn't come out and say, "Man, thank you. These two of our neighbors who live in our town, man, somehow went crazy, obviously demon-possessed, and you come along and you deliver them. Thank you so much." You don't hear any of that, do you? What do? They say, "Leave." In fact, this is the first recorded resistance of Jesus coming to their place. He's been healing people, calming storms. He cast out demons. All of a sudden, these people are more concerned with 2,000 pigs than two men being delivered. Now remember, Jesus is always teaching a lesson. And so think about, if you were a disciple, what would you have been concerned about? Man, 2,000 pigs just died. What a waste. Or, man, two enslaved people have been delivered. So Jesus, yeah, he's concerned about the townspeople coming out, and they have hard hearts. They don't care anything about these two men. They care about their property, possession, loss. But I think Jesus, more intently, is, what do you, disciples, what is concerning your heart? That there was an incredible loss of revenue, of livestock, even though they were unclean. Or did it affect you at all that two were saved? I know this is convicting. It convicts me. I just want you to think. You hear about a results of a mission trip, and they report that two women came to know Christ. Does that thrill your heart? Or in your heart, are you looking more for 100 were saved? So, what does the Bible say? That in the presence of God, there, in the presence of angels, I got that wrong. In the presence of angels, there is more joy over 100 people coming and repenting and coming to Christ. What does it say? In the presence of the angels, who's rejoicing? God is. You know what angels are doing? Peter tells us they're looking. They don't quite understand that God would become man to pay for sin and redeem them, to adopt them, to become his children. They don't quite get it. And yet the angels see that God is rejoicing over one that came. And so here these disciples are learning this lesson. Not only are these people hard-hearted, maybe I am as well as a disciple. Just a little fact before we go into chapter 9. Jews believed that if they saw a person with a disability, Now, our young people are getting ready to go to Barnabas this next week, and we'll pray for them at the end. It's an awesome opportunity. But Jews back in this day, and I think even today, some people still believe this, that their disability is because of either their sin or the sin of their parents. In fact, Jesus, one day, they're walking along, and he went along and he saw a man blind from birth. His disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They believed cripples, disease, disabilities were because of that. And so keep that in mind, because the very next thing, you'll look in verse 1 of chapter 9, Jesus stepped into the boat. Guess what? Lesson. Lesson is being learned. Not maybe learned completely, but it's being learned. It's time for another lesson. Step into the boat, crossed over, and they went to his own hometown. Some men brought him to him a paralyzed man, lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." You remember when I said to remember when he cast out the demons, what did he say? He said, "Be gone." Literally, when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," he says, "Be gone." And all of a sudden, at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." So remember what they think, and probably the disciples believe this as well. They believe this man is paralyzed because of either his parents' sin or he sinned. And so, because they could not verify Jesus forgiving sin, right? What does he do? He heals the man, which those teachers of the law and maybe even the disciples had to conclude something, right? If he got up and walked away, then that proves that he forgave their sin. Because what do they believe? They believe because of his sin, he is there. And so what does Jesus do? Hey, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And if you'll see, it goes on to say, "So he said to the paralyzed man, 'Get up, take your mat, and go home.' Then the man got up and he went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man." You've probably heard these passages taught, preached before. I want to come just a little bit different angle, all right? So here's just a few thoughts, maybe points from this. And I think we all know this, but sometimes need to be reminded. I know I do. All sin is against God. So in other words, all sin is very serious. You know why? Because all sin is against God. Sometimes we'll think, I've thought this before, I lied to that person. You know, it's only between us. In fact, that person doesn't even know it, you know, so it's not that big of a deal. But who said, "Do not lie"? God did, right? So whenever we lie, we are ultimately and first and foremost sinning against God, and then we're sinning against the other person. Or whenever we do something towards someone and we think, "Man, you know, no one has seen this. It's not that big of a deal. It's maybe just a white lie, or I don't know, a simple sin or whatever." The truth is, sin is all serious to God. Why? Because all sin, when you and I do something against someone, do something selfishly for our own gratification, all sin is sin first and foremost before God. A lot of people, when they read the Psalm 51, and there King David, who had sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah killed to cover up the sin. And there he's he's confessing his sin to God. A lot of people are thrown off when it says, towards you and you alone have I sinned. And they go, hey, what are you talking about? Man, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against all the other men that were killed in battle along with Uriah. And so what is David saying? First and foremost, all sin is serious. Why? Because all sin is against God. Not only that, there is no sin isolated to oneself. In fact, maybe a phrase that I have said, or maybe you've said, maybe you didn't say it out loud, but it's like, you know, it won't hurt anybody else. So the thing is, no sin is isolated. All sin offends God. All sin affects you and I. In fact, so I used to be a welder. And some of you guys, like Glenn in here, have been welders in the oil field way longer than I was. In fact, I don't have it anymore. In fact, if you shook hands with me, you'd go, oh, do you work in a bakery? You know, if you work in a bakery, I'm sorry I offended you. But anyway, because, you know, hands are kind of soft. But some guys that have worked, and some of you in here, construction, over time, you've gotten calluses on your hands. And because of work and all that. And that's a good thing. But you know what a callus is from? A callus is from wearing something over and over again, and it dies, and it begins to harden, and it dies, and it begins to harden. My vo-tech teacher, his name, last name, not kidding you, was Nutt. That was his last name. So Mr. Nutt, all right? Mr. Nutt had welded for so long that the palms of his hands had no sensitivity to heat, that we would bring like something that we'd been welding on and he'd have to look at it and grade it. Well, he'd just grab it with his hand and it started stinking because his hand's, you know, on fire and there's smoke and we're kind of going like, hey, and he's just looking at it, pointing out all the deficiencies, hands it back to us, you know. And, you know, we just thought he was one tough old dude. And the deal is, he was. But the thing is, for so long, they had become deadened. And the thing is, with sin, you know what happens. Especially when we think it's not that serious or it's isolated just to me. You know what happens, right? You become less and less sensitive. You become more and more deadened to it. In fact, the Holy Spirit, it says, is grieved and quenched. And I want you to think about this. It's happened to me. That you have done it so long and rationalized and justified it so long, that the Spirit of God who could just simply tap on your heart and you would quickly recognize it. You don't recognize it anymore. It's like picking up hot metal. It doesn't affect you anymore. Heart's becoming more and more harder towards it and insensitive towards it. And the less resistance you give towards it weakens your resistance towards it. Until maybe one day, two people are delivered, but 2,000 whatever is lost. And the 2,000 that are lost, that's more concerning. The revenue, the property, the whatever, instead of two that were redeemed. Not only that, Jesus, as we have seen it through this, he heals sickness. He can calm storms. He can deliver from supernatural beings. And he can forgive sin. And you and I would quickly say, what is the greatest? The greatest is to be forgiven of sin. But oftentimes, it's not. Because hear me, and you know this, I'm just reminding you this morning. When Jesus heals of sickness and he calms storms and he casts out and takes care of supernatural beings, his power is never diminished. Does that make sense? When he delivers you and you and you and he answers your prayers and he works this out for you and he does this for millions and millions and millions of people around the world every day, all the time, he never gets weak, never gets weary, never loses power. He never uses up his power. He is constantly powerful, right? But why is forgiveness of sin the greatest? Because forgiveness of sin cost him what? Everything. Cost him his life. The most important thing you and I have today is the forgiveness of our sin. It is the utmost, which is the very opposite thing I want to tell you, and I need to be reminded of myself often, is this very fact. If Jesus can forgive your greatest need, your sin, then guess what? Everything else he can take care of. Right? And yet, oftentimes we worry and worry and fret and question and wonder and doubt, can Jesus take care of this? When, if you are a follower of Jesus, he has forgiven you of your sin. Against him, ultimately against him, he's forgiven the greatest thing against that separated you and God. He has taken care of that. And so it ought to be a reminder, if he can take care of that, then what is it in your life, either now or in maybe the future, the close future, what is it that you would be worried that he couldn't take care of if he has taken the greatest thing and he has taken care of it? The thing is, our praise ought to be more for the forgiveness of our sin than really the answer of any other prayer. In fact, our response ought to be like it was for those people at the very end. They marveled. They were in awe of God. And our response should be what? No less of the forgiveness that God has offered you and I. In fact, in the book of Psalm, there's a psalm. And here's what it says. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And you know what his benefits are, right? There's too many to count. There's too many for us this morning to name off. Of the benefits of being a child of God, right? I mean, the benefits. Hopefully, even this morning, you've been reminded of the benefits that you have in Christ. An adopted child. Someone that has been delivered. Maybe you've been delivered from something just absolutely incredible. The benefits of eternal life. And yet, the very first thing the psalmist says of all the benefits are what? The forgiveness of all my sins. And here you are this morning. You might be a believer. You might not be a believer. And even believers at times can think this area right here, and you know what it is. Maybe nobody else knows what it is. You'd never share it with anybody. It's that thing that you, in your heart, believe this is one thing that cannot be forgiven. And yet, because of Jesus. See, God treated Jesus like the worst of sinners so that he could take Jesus' righteousness and it could be on your account. He treated Jesus like the worst of sinners so he could treat you and I like sons and daughters. And you and I, because of that, the cross, you and I have forgiveness of sin. And sometimes we don't think it is maybe that big of a deal. Maybe sometimes it's been a long time since we've truly just confessed. Or the hardness of our heart and insensitivity towards that has gotten hard. It's gotten insensitive. It doesn't bother us anymore. Here's just my last one. What's more important? What's more important? Possessions? In this story, it's 2,000 pigs. Or people. Jesus is trying to let the disciples see into their own heart. What really affects you? Is it the whatever, name it? Or is it people? People that need to know Christ. People that need what Jesus can give. People that need you. You're probably the only person in some people's sphere of influence that you could speak to them. They would never listen to me. They'd never listen to somebody else. But God has put them in your sphere of influence because you could be able to speak to their hearts. So what's important? What's important? Is it the possessions, the property, the whatever it is, or is it the people? You see, Jesus is not only exposing the lawgivers, he's exposing the disciples' hearts. What really moves you? What really gets at your heart? If you will, on your notes, there's a few quotes from an incredible book I would recommend. If you have trouble with forgiveness of God towards you, and if you have issues of forgiving others. It's called The Power and Freedom of Forgiveness. Here's just a few quotes. Our need of divine forgiveness is infinitely greater than any forgiveness we might ever be called upon to extend to our fellow sinners. The person who keeps this truth in view will never have a serious problem forgiving others. God treated Christ like a sinner and punished him for all the sins of all who would believe so that he could treat them as righteous and give them credit for Christ's perfect obedience. Forgiveness cost us nothing because it already cost Christ everything. Would you bow your head with me? Would you, and I have to, every time I'm asked to kind of switch gears and close my eyes, I have to be very careful. And I just want to warn you and give you a loving encouragement to not close your eyes, and that mean close off what you've heard, close off what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart. Stop listening. Turn to something else. And so sometimes it'd probably be easier just to say, don't close your eyes. But all sin is serious because it's against God. There's no sin to oneself. It offends God, it affects you, it affects others. If God, through Jesus, has taken care of your greatest need, what need are you concerned over? If He can take the thing that was between you and Him and cast it as far as the east is to the west, into the depths of the ocean, what is it that He cannot take care of? Isn't it interesting? If you would just think about your sin and how God has forgiven it, it could be the very thing that would bring you hope, that He could deal with anything else in your life. The worst thing in your life, my life, He has dealt with. How much more can He take care of sicknesses and storms and supernatural beings and the lot? Has sin been going on so long, you have calluses on your heart, on your conscience. In fact, now this Holy Spirit has to pound harder and harder and harder. Oh God, that our hearts, that my heart would be so tender. You just have to whisper. I'd be convicted. And I'd turn. I'd run to you. Ask that you would forgive and make my heart tender again. God, the sin that maybe I have loved and toyed with so long would become so distasteful in my life because I see how it hardens my heart. And Father, I just for myself, people needing forgiveness is not always at the top of my list. I pray what you did for the disciples, you do in my heart first and foremost. May my heart ache and may my heart rejoice when I hear of one coming to know you. Because I know you rejoice when one comes to know you. And so God, I pray to make my heart, my brothers and sisters' hearts this morning tender, that they would be aching to see one. That our baptistry could be filled and be used more and more and more. And that our hearts would be tender to the people we're with and around every day that are lost. And help our hearts to not be hardened towards people being delivered. In fact, this morning, it might be the very first time you've ever sensed in your own heart that your sin is against God. And God, through His Son Jesus, has made a way. That's why He came and lived a perfect life that you could not live. And He died a perfect death that you could not. In your place. And He rose again to verify that He is very God, living even today. And that if you would trust in what He has done, not what you think you can do, or the church attendance, or the goodness that you can do, but that what He has already done in your place, if you would trust Him, you too could have your sins wiped away. Be gone! Could you imagine that today God would say, they're gone. I don't remember many more. As far as the east is from the west, I have forgotten them. You are clean. You can be my child. Today, where you've set, you could bow your heart to Jesus. Ask Him to save you, and He would, and He will. So God, I pray that in these next moments, may you hear our praise. May our praise be as those people, when they saw this happen, be filled with awe and wonder of what mighty things you can do in most, how you take care of our sin. In Jesus' name.